If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up to Romans chapter 8. It's about the, I think it's the sixth book of the New Testament. So crack that thing open. And we've been doing a series about identity. We've been kind of asking or thinking about this concept, identity made in Christ. Who are we? What are we here for? What is our identity in? So just a quick review as you turn to Romans 8. If you want to get there in your Bible. I was thinking about how a lot of times I talk to people and they don't feel loved by God. They don't feel like God is really connected. They say things like, how could he be? There are so many of us. I mean, right now there's 7 billion people on the planet with a B. That's a lot of people. How is one being able to really care about even more than 10 people? Can you really, can one being, and what I would say today is that we're really going to maybe stretch a little bit about what we see our God is capable of doing. The God of the Bible has the capacity, he's big enough to care for all of us in an intimate, kind of even an individual way. He cares about us. So we've been talking about this thing about identity, where really there are things that we can put our identity in, and we often find failure or pain in those things, because eventually whatever we put our identity in, it goes away. So we're looking at these four big ideas, and you can fill in these blanks. We're marked by these four different things as we've gone through Romans 8. He knows us because he's in us, first of all. We are marked by his Spirit. We looked at the beginning of Romans 8, and it talks about that to live in the flesh, a focus on the flesh, identity in the flesh, what my body can do, what my body is, maybe even skin color, maybe even family, all this body kind of thing. Well, eventually, the body shuts down, right? The body has trouble living for eternity. So the flesh, the body, is not a good thing to put your identity in. It's good to put your identity in the unseen, in the Spirit. And God actually says, I send my Holy Spirit into your spirit so that my Holy Spirit will testify into your spirit that you are with him. He knows us. He knows us because he's claimed us. So the second thing, we are marked by his fatherhood. He has pursued us, just like Brandon's pursuing these two little girls. Brandon and Lee are pursuing these two little girls to become their father and mother. God has pursued us and given us Jesus so that he could be our father. So we're marked by his fatherhood. So we're marked by his Spirit. We're marked by his fatherhood. And last week we talked about the fact that we are marked by glory. One thing that sounds crazy, it sounds like I'm out of my mind to most people. You shouldn't put your identity in what's happening right now. You shouldn't put your identity in your life on this earth. But your identity should be put in what's to come. Paul says in the text that I know these current sufferings that we go through don't compare to the future glory that is to come. And so the Bible promises us an eternal life. And that's what I mean when I say we are marked by his glory. So our identity is not in what is now, but it is in what is to come. And if our identity is in what is to come, we're going to actually better benefit now if we think about our life to eternity. If you really think about it, if we really believe the claims of the Bible, implicitly and explicitly throughout the Bible, it teaches that the human soul will last forever. A lot of people believe that if they believe the Bible or not. But they believe that there's an eternal hell, maybe, or an eternal heaven. I think the Bible teaches such things. But if your life is eternal, if you really will live for eternity, you know, if you're lucky here, you get about 70 years, right? But if you're really going to live it for eternity, 70 years would even be just a little speck of dust in the whole existence of you. So God gives us special insight into eternity. And then today, I want you to know that he identifies you as his loved ones. He loves you. We're going to talk about the love of God, but maybe in ways that you've never really thought about it. So thirdly, we're marked by his divine love. So let me go ahead and just read the text that we want to do today. This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. So it says this, Those are good words. Hopefully this will bring just buckets of encouragement to us today, buckets of meaning today. Just pour them all over us, Lord, as we read your word. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give him graciously give us with him all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." For us. Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's lift up this prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to understand it. We want to absorb it. We want to correctly receive it. We want to do it today, God. So help us as we walk through this text, think about it a little bit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. By the way, this is a great text to read when you don't know what to read. When there's somebody hurting and something going on, just crack open Romans 8. Read these last few verses. Super encouraging. Today, I want to start with the fact that God's love may be different than you think. A lot of people kind of come into the situations and they say, you know, I love God. God loves us. But they don't really know that God's love is actually incredibly different than what we know about man's love. Our concept of love, as we conceive love, we think about maybe our mama, our daddy, our wife, our husband, our girlfriend, our kids, our boyfriend, or whatever. We think about people. Maybe we think of a teacher that seemed to love us sometime growing up. But God's love is different. I came across this little poem. It says this: "God's love will not let you down. And often when you look to man, man's not around. God's love is sacrificial. Man's can be artificial. God's love makes you right. Man's love will leave you sometimes in the darkest night. God's love is constant, but man's is inconsistent. God's love is for all situations at any time. Man's love is not the best when it's all on the line. God's love is powerful and lifts you up, while sometimes man's love seems to push you down." So today, real quick, I want to talk about six ways that God's love, this Christian idea of God loving you, is incredibly different than you may think it is. Maybe even ways that you've never thought of. So here's number one: God is for you. God is for you. So Paul, here he comes, he's kind of summing up, thinking about all the things that he said about Jesus. He really started real heavily in chapter 5. There's a lot of despair, chapters 1 through 4. It's basically, you're a sinner, you're no good, you need help, is chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5, he brings Jesus out. He talks about all the ways Jesus is going to really encourage and bring your life into a fullness of purpose. And so he comes here and he's summarizing, don't you get it? God is for you. Maybe you've been somewhere and you've heard somebody talking about your friend, right? And you kind of had this decision to make. Am I going to take up for my friend or am I not? Well, if you chose not, you're not really for your friend, are you? How many people around you are with you, but they're not really for you, right? Maybe they want to be for you, but they're just not really even able to be for you. But our God, the scripture shows us that He is for us. He steps in and defends. That's the kind of love that God had. It's a love that is for you. God is for you. God is with you, but also God is for you. So verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer to that question, as Paul is using this, the punctuation is interesting in the Greek, but it's kind of a question. It may not even be a question, but the point is that there's an implicit, clear answer, and that answer is what, church? It's nobody. If God is for you, what can come against you? No thing. No one. Nothing. So I could ask you today, are you alone in this room? And the clear answer is no, absolutely not. Right? I smell this guy beside me, right? I'm not alone. Or I could ask you a question like, are you 50 feet tall today? And the answer is, of course not. You know, I wouldn't fit in this building if I, of course not. That's the kind of thing. God is for you. Isn't God for you? And if God is for you, if God is for us, who can be against you? And the implicit answer is no one, nothing. God is with you and he is for you if, and again, we keep qualifying these things, if you know Jesus, if you've experienced the fact that Jesus has come for you. So God's love for you isn't just that he's with you, but it's also that he is for you. Number two, God is for giving you all things. God is for giving you all things. God isn't withholding anything from you. Does that sound crazy? God isn't withholding anything from you. He's given you exactly what you need. And as we look at verse 32, it really emphasizes the fact that God lovingly gave his son. God initiated this giving. In fact, the crazy thing about God's love is that for not just did he gave us his son, but for thousands of years, he prepared the earth to receive his son, to be killed in the most vicious way conceivable. This is how God wanted to give his son. Why did God have to give his son in this vicious way? Why did the Son of God have to suffer under the penalty of execution by Roman crucifixion? Well, it was because our sin is great and it needed to be paid for. But it's always been God's plan. Look at how this is emphasized in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, part of the thing is all things, of course, is a, we call it a big, drop a big theological word on you. It is an ecclesiological gift. That means an end, last days, end of time, that eternity kind of thing, that glory. We've just talked about that last sermon. That God's gifts for us, he's going to give us all things after we die. And when he glorifies us. But also in this text is clearly there's this repetition of this idea of all things and how God uses all things, even the suffering that we walk through. He uses all things to cultivate us into the person that he wants us to be and to show us how much we need him, how beautiful he is in the midst of all the ugly. Why does God allow evil into the world? So that one benefit that God allows all the evil into my life, and there's been plenty. Maybe not as much as you've seen. I guess we could debate it, couldn't it? That'd be fun to debate all the bad that's happened to me. You can tell me all the bad that's happened to you. That would be the most miserable Christmas season ever to just sit around and debate. But a lot of us do that inside our mind every day, don't we? But all the ugly I've seen, it helps me see the beauty of God. It makes this stark contrast. All the darkness I've been through, all the horror I've seen, it helps me see the beauty of who God is. And I'll carry that with me for eternity. And so even in all things, God is giving you everything that he's got. I mean, God has not withheld his own son from you. He has not withheld this person that he has been in divine fellowship with forever. He has given that to you. So one thing, I was just talking to somebody earlier, Christmas isn't as great the older you get, isn't it? When you were little, Christmas was the most wonderful time, right? It was the best time of the year, especially if you grew up like I did. I didn't just get everything that I ever wanted. I had to wait on some things until Christmas. And I had this birthday in the summer, and then I had to wait about 5 or 6 months to get, so I would plan intricately the things I needed to get for Christmas, and I would leverage, my list would be like 4 computer pages long of stuff, you know. I leveraged the gift-getting season, but as you get older and you get into the gift-givingness of Christmas, it becomes difficult. So a couple nights ago, my wife revealed to me that she said, "I am not getting anything for your parents and your that side of your family. That's all up to you this year, because it drives me crazy. I don't know what to get them." So I want to show you my best efforts for about 3 days. This is the best thing I had. I got a picture of this, Justin. This is a this is my best idea for my dad so far. Y'all pray for me. I need some help. This is a bracket that holds some lumber together so that you can stack some wood on it. That's the best idea I have for a gift for my dad. I don't know. Some of you are like, "Oh, you like that. That'll be a great, great gift. Good job." I don't know. But it's hard to pick just the perfect gift that you need, because sometimes you'll go ask your kid, "What do you want?" Your kid will probably tell you 50 things they want. But some people, you ask them what they want, you know you got to get them a gift, and they're just, I was talking to someone this morning, they're playing hard to get, right? They won't tell you what they want. They may not even know what they want. It's hard to figure out what they want. I want you to know our God created us. He made us. He knows what, He doesn't only know what we need, He knows what we want, and He gives us the things that's going to ultimately help us with the things that we need, the things that we want. He is for you, and He is forgiving you all things. This is what the word grace means, by the way. It means that God's the giver. God gives you favor. God just gifts you. He loves you. He cares about you. He gives you all things. The gift that we need the most is that He's given His Son as an atoning sacrifice. Would anybody give me your son, skinned, bled out today? Stab him, put him on a cross, let him bleed out, screaming in agony? No, but our God does. Our God freely gives us that. He initiates all of creation so that He can give us His Son to pay for our sins. So God is for you. God is forgiving you all things. And God is for getting you right. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm going to teach you some southern language today. I'm from South Carolina, if you don't know. Turn to your neighbor, and some of you hadn't, you've placed yourself far away from your neighbor, so you have to holler. But I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, this is a southern way to say something fun. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You ain't right. You ain't right." And you make it real good. You can say, you can tell everybody in here, let's do this, "Y'all ain't right." Sometimes around the dinner table, if one of the grandkids like broke wind or something like that and disrupt our dinner, my grandma would turn to all of us and she'd say, "Y'all ain't right. Y'all ain't right." But I want you to know the truth today is that we aren't right before God apart from Christ. We're not in right standing, the Bible talks about. It uses words like justification, righteousness. And the point is that we can't stand before God because we ain't right. We're not in good standing before Him. We're not like Him. We don't belong to Him because of sin and rebellion. But there's hope. There's hope for us because God loves us so much that He's seeking to make us right. And first of all, He makes us right through Jesus. And I want to tell you, I want to share with you real quick. There's no one that's so unright that God can't make them right. How many of you weren't right one time? All of us, right? That's one of those nonsense questions. We all know that we aren't right. Deep within, we know we're not right, and God is making us right. And no one is too far away to be made right through God. So there were a bunch of Christians around. There's this author. Actually, this time of year, he died, I think about 15 years ago. His name was Carl Henry. He was a great leader of Christians. He wrote, he's a theologian, and he was a really great thinker. And he was around a bunch of young leaders one time, and they were lamenting how, you know, Carl, this guy, he's a dead saint that's with Jesus and knows a lot more about these things than we do now just because he's on that side. But they said, "Carl Henry, man, It's looking like there's no hope for Christianity. There's no good leaders. There's no one really taking charge. There's not a lot of real strong pastors and things like this. This was back in the early 2000s. And Carl Henry said something really insightful. He said, you know what? I have a lot of hope for the future of Christianity, because a lot of the people that we need to lead, they still are far away from Jesus and hadn't been told the gospel yet. He said, you know what? Future preachers and pastors, and we can use this today, they're having hangovers from the parties at frat houses last night. There are great women of God and men of God right now that'll be raised up. They'll be told the gospel, but right now they've been working in prostitution, maybe. They've been working in abortion clinics. They've been doing evil things, but they haven't been met yet. They haven't been made right. I mean, God's calling them out, and He's called us to go out and share this message of justification. Look at verse 33. It says, "Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect?" And again, we could put this answer in here: no one, nobody. No one is able to judge. We talk a lot about don't judge me. Well, you know what judgment is? Judgment is saying, hey, you're not right, and you're never going to be right, and you're going to spend eternity not right. Guess what? None of us have the authority to do that. Even the greatest judge of the land doesn't have the authority to do that, but our God has the right. He's the only one that has the right to judge us. Does that sound good? Does that sound right? Our God's the only one that can tell you what you do, what you haven't done, is right or wrong. He's the only one that can judge you. And that we've got this in the Scripture. We've got right or wrong in the Scripture. But here's the thing. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It says this: it is God who justifies. So the only one that could condemn you, the only one that could bring a charge against you, has said, you know what? Through Jesus, you're right. You're made right. I'll explain that in a second. So it is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is it to condemn? Well, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that ever lived that said, hey, I've lived a perfect life and your life is bad. Like, I really can't even tell you. I've lived a perfect life. I've done everything right. And today you're doing wrong and you're doing the wrong thing and you're condemned forever. You're going to hell forever. I don't really even have the right to do that. But Jesus does, because He lived the perfect life and then died a death that would save you. So He has the right to say, hey, you're condemned forever. But look at what it says. Jesus Christ, He's the one who died, more than that, who was raised. So Jesus Christ isn't going to condemn you, because He's the one that has offered you the hope to escape condemnation. Remember what the beginning of this text in Romans 8 said? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the real question here is, are you in Christ Jesus today? And if you are, I want you to know that God is justifying. There's this incredible story. You can read about it in John 8, but Jesus is teaching in His ministry, right? Just talking about the kingdom, talking about right and wrong a little bit, but also talking about the hope that His kingdom, His being king, was bringing. And so some real religious people, some good religious people, man, they love, by the way, Jesus hates religion. Is that a weird thing to say at church? It's what the Bible teaches. Religious leaders come up to Jesus and they've got someone that was doing wrong. We would all say to her, you ain't right, y'all ain't right. Said they came to her, they said, hey, this is an adulterer, this is a fornicator, this is a prostitute today. Jesus, let's stone her, just like the law says. But Jesus, having the only one who has the right to stone people, because He's the only one who hasn't sinned. This is what it says. It's mysterious. It says He writes in the sand a little bit, because they had a lot of sand where Jesus lived, all right? And so He writes in the sand. We don't really know what He said. People speculate. But He wrote in the sand. Then He stands up, and there's all these religious leaders, and they want to stone this adulterer. And they say, and Jesus says, you who is without sin, throw the first stone. You may know this story. You who are without sin, throw the first stone. And so they all drop their stones and walk away. And so then the woman looks up at Him, and Jesus says, woman, He meant it in a nice way. Woman, where are your accusers? Where are your condemners? And she looked around and she said, hey, they're gone. And he said, that's right, and I'm not going to condemn you either. And then he said this, go and sin no more. See, Jesus not only makes you right in his death, because this is how justification, the doctrine of justification, getting right with God, Jesus died to get you right with God. There's nothing you can do to get right with God. You've already gotten wrong with God. It's already done. You've already messed up. Every single one of you humans that breathes air, we've messed up. But God died on the cross, and really out of the book of Romans, Paul teaches us that his death, when we have faith in it, when we have faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, God sees us as right. And he sends his Holy Spirit and he gives us a new identity so that we would begin to look a little more like righteous people. We'd look a little more like him. We would be sanctified, set apart, and made holy. The Bible calls us all saints, you know. He is actively fighting for your justification. And it's not just that he died. He's continuing to do it. So number four is this. So we see that God is for you. He loves you. He's for you. He is forgiving you all things. He is for getting you right. And here's the crazy thing. Number four, God is for you in prayer. So I said a while ago, I love saying it, God hates religion. He hates it. Because a lot of times when you think about religious practices, you think about maybe prayer. And prayer, in a religious perspective, is if I pray, God will listen to me and do what I say. Prayer can somehow manipulate God into giving me the things that I want. Prayer is a work that I do that helps me to earn God's favor, but that's not really what the Bible teaches. Does it teach us to pray, Austin? Yeah, absolutely. We need to talk to God because we have a relationship with God. We need to share things with God. Ask, seek, and it'll change stuff. We'll begin to pray in sync with God's will, and our hearts will begin to change because we're talking to God. But look at this craziness. This thing we call Christianity is no religion. It's far different than any religion. Look at what it says. Every religion will say, you better start praying or God's going to dismiss you. But Christianity says this craziness, God is praying for you. Is that surprising? God is praying for you. He's doing the work of prayer for you that you think you need to do, that you think is going to make you right with God. Well, God is doing it. Look at what it says about Jesus. It says he's at the right hand of God, and he indeed is interceding. This is just the intense word about prayer. He's interceding, again, for us. He's for us. He's forgiving us all things, and he's for getting us right. And he is praying for us constantly. He's praying for us. This is the priestly work of Jesus as he's mediating for us. He is the between man, between us and God. And he continues to keep us in good standing with God before God because he is praying for us. Number five, God is for you in all situations. God is for you in all situations. I told you this is a great place to always open your Bible up and read to people about the love of God. So in the moments you don't know where to go, what scripture to turn to, Romans 8, just start reading the last few verses. I honestly believe I could have been an incredible athlete. I could probably have been a professional athlete, but during recess every year in middle school, instead of playing basketball, instead of playing football, I developed another hobby. I began to collect the most incredible super glues, and I would glue quarters to the concrete. And then I would watch people try to pick up those quarters, and they could never do it because I was a master at finding the most perfect glue that could glue metal to asphalt. And I would watch big people, small people, strong people, it didn't matter. They would come up to these quarters and nickels and dimes. Those nickels and dimes are still there. I would glue them, and I would watch people come up, and they would begin to kick and stomp, and they would try to punch and use their pencils and their different equipment, rulers, to try to break these dimes off. And I would just take pleasure every day going to my spots where these nickels and dimes were glued down, and I would just watch. And the thing that was so incredible is that this glue held these dimes to the ground. And I want you to know today that God has some sticky love. It is love that is bonded to us, and we can't even get rid of it. If you really know the love of God, if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is cemented to you in a way that can't be removed, that can't be taken away. Look at verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" Anybody been through tribulation this week? Amen. Or distress? Anybody been stressed out this week? Or persecution? Anybody look down on you because you love Jesus? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? As it's written, these guys were suffering for the sake of the kingdom. They quoted this verse from the Old Testament. "For your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." So they were having bad days, but they said, even though we're having bad days, it's not separating us from the love of God. Just because it's bad doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. In fact, it may mean even more about God's love, that if His love sticks to you, even through the difficult days, and you can see through those and you see that God is for you in all situations, you'll really understand the love of God. So God is for you. God is forgiving you all things. God is for getting you right. He got you right through Jesus, and He's continuing to make you right through the process of sanctification by His Holy Spirit and even this church as we take up arms together to be the people of God, the saints of God on mission for God. God is for you in all situations. God is for you in prayer. And lastly, number six, God is for you overcoming. I heard about this cool story. It happened about 10 years ago on the D.C. Metro. A lady was there. She was going to see some events that were corresponding to President Obama. And she was new to the D.C. Metro. And she fell down off the platform about 6 feet into the railroad. And a train started making sounds as if it was coming, because it was coming and coming quick. And she was stuck down there, and there was a person who was on vacation, or he was visiting the Capitol for business. He was a Texas police officer, and he jumped down in. The woman was trying to climb out of this thing, this 6 foot thing, and she just couldn't. She wasn't strong enough, and so there was a commotion, some hysteria, and so this policeman, he was often flown into D.C. for extra protection of the president or some you know, political leaders, so he was a well experienced police officer, and he jumped down in there with this woman, and he pushed her into this little cavity against the wall, and then the train came by really fast, would have killed her, right? She needed a savior, and she got one. And I want you to know, family, that we need a Savior. And Christmas, what Christmas is all about is that Jesus jumped into that railway with us, pushed us to safety, helped us dodge the wrath of God by dying on the cross, so that we would continue to go out and see people saved and connected through Him. God is for you, and God is for you overcoming the evil one, overcoming the world, overcoming the threat, the spiritual threat that is all around you. So look at what verse 37 says. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers." Angels can't even stop what God's doing in your life. Not even kings can stop what God's doing in your life. Not even things present, nor things to come. No powers at all. No height, no depth. Doesn't matter how tall it is. Doesn't matter how wide it is. If it's an ocean, nothing nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it says we are more than conquerors. And we won't be separated. We won't be thwarted. We won't be stopped. We won't be slowed down because God's love is right with us. I used to watch this cartoon when I was little. It was about a couple of rats. And every night, the two rats would have this same conversation. The big one would say to the little one, "What are we going to do tonight?" And then Brain would say, "Same thing we do every night, Pinky. Try to take over the world." Right? And then they would concoct some scheme to try to take over the world. But I want you to know that our Lord and Savior has called us to be more than conquerors. And that's to say, over all the things that we've just talked about, difficult things, knowing that God's love persisting through hard things because of God's love, but also know that God has called us to conquer this world for Jesus through all our situations, right? He's pointing to these challenges. He's telling us that we will survive, we will conquer them. He's also pointing us to a mission. He's called us to be a church, and we happen to be church planting, making a new church through trying to connect people that are far away from Jesus, that they would come close to knowing Jesus so that they would know victory and conquering in their life, that they could conquer situations in their life. He has a mission for us to advance his kingdom. So I want you to know today, God loves you. His love, he has the capacity to love you in an intimate, in an individual way. He is for you. He is forgiving you all things. He is for getting you right. He is for you in prayer constantly. God is for you in all situations. And God is for you overcoming. I do really enjoy football. And I do like the team, the Saints, the New Orleans Saints. I think Drew Brees is a great guy. They're doing really well this year. They have this chant. I don't know if you guys know it, but they're all like Cajun and talk funny down there. I have friends from New Orleans, and they have this chant, and it comes from something from their culture in this Cajun Creole kind of stuff. While you eat some gumbo, you would say something like this, and this is their chant. Some of you know. It's who dat, who dat, who dat they say gonna beat them Saints, right? Who dat gonna beat them Saints is a shorthand. And the answer is usually anybody, right? Whoever wants to. But this year, they're doing really well. I think they've only lost one game. But who dat gonna beat them Saints? The answer is clear, nobody. Let me ask you this. You guys repeat this with me today. Tell me nobody when I ask you this question if you believe it. Who's that gonna beat them Saints? Us. Nobody. Who is against you if God is for you? Nobody. Who can keep you from the grace of God and his gifts? Nobody. Who can take away your right standing before God? Nobody. Who can keep Jesus from asking the Father and praying for you constantly, keep you in good standing? Who can keep you from that? Nobody. Who can separate you from the love of God? Nobody. Who or what can stop the victorious path that the God of heaven has you on? The answer is nobody. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The band, you guys can come on up if there's some songs you want to close in today. I want to encourage you. I want you to know that God is for you today. But there is a large condition here for God to be for you. It is that God has already been for you on the cross. He's died on the cross. He lived a perfect life you could never live, the kind of life that is required for you to spend eternity with God in his glory. The fact is the life, the eternity that we've earned is his wrath, his eternal condemnation, being without him, being separated with him, from him forever. But I want you to know God was for you and that he stepped on the cross. All of history points to it. We cut our calendar in half. It's only Christmas on December 25th because our calendar kind of chose the day that Jesus was born, and all of our Western calendar starts with before Christ and after Christ. It has to do with a cross that God gave for you. And today, do you know that you've trusted him as Lord and Savior? I want you to know what I'm telling you today is that he is for you. He is for you, and he is seeking to give you everything you need in him if you'll walk with him in a relationship. And you do that by crying out to him, this book says in chapter 10. Cry out on the name of the Lord, it says, and you will be saved. Do you feel like you're on those tracks and that train is coming? It may not be death, it may just be all the pressure around you, but you know you're without God and you need him desperately. You need a Savior to step in and hide you in the cleft of the rock, be with you as the pain comes by. You can cry out to him today and say, Lord, I want to trust you. I believe in your resurrection. I want to turn from my sins. I want to walk with you. And today, just me and you, every head bowed, every eye closed, just kind of praying, thinking through some of the stuff we've talked about today, the love of God, that he's for you. Maybe you're just praying and just trying to figure out, what in the world, God? You're praying for me constantly? What does that even mean? But maybe today you say, you know what? I want to come clean with the Lord Jesus. I ain't right, and I need him to make me right. Maybe today, for the first time, you want to step out and say, hey, I want to trust Jesus with all my heart. I want to walk with him. I want to know him. I want to figure this out. Maybe just real quick, just me and you, every head bowed, every eye closed, just slip up your hand if that's you today. Today, I need Jesus. I need him. See those hands? Anybody else, just say, man, I need Jesus. You can put your hand down when you got it down. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to fill out your card and address those little checks.